Okay, well, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. The last couple weeks I've gone over just a smidgen of things concerning the Christian walk, which is a lifestyle that based upon the truths of God's Word and a walk with God. And in 4:1 it talks about walking worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, which is where our lives' actions reflect that which God has done for us and made us, and just tremendous things that we really saw a smidgen of, and it's wonderful to see. Well, today we're going to look a little bit on the ugly side, which is part of God's Word too, and that is the walk of an unbeliever, which at one time we were doing. And it's part of the walking worthy, because in the chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, it's the practical side of living God's Word, and part of it is what not to do or how not to live. And it's an ugly side of life that at one time we were part of that we never want to see again in our own living. And but many people are still in it. And it's a charge and a commandment to his people of what not to do. And it's in verse 17, we're going to start it, of chapter 4. And it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth could be translated, no longer walk as other Gentiles walk." The word "other" is not in most texts, Greek texts, so it would be no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's a lot of words there. So I just wanted to go through those three verses with a little bit of detail. They're great verses to work, and it's, as I said, it's part of what God wants us to recognize and be aware of where we were and where others still are that are unbelievers. And back to verse 17, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity basically means emptiness or folly or fruitless. Basically, the essence of it is where your mind is destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. A person's brain may be brilliant, may know a lot about math, a lot about science, a lot about medicine, a lot about art, a lot about music, a lot about carpentry, a lot about car stuff, painting, whatever. But it doesn't mean that that mind is filled with truth. It could be completely void of truth, but really good in other areas, really smart. So when we look at an unbeliever and you see the outside senses realm and, wow, that guy really is smart, he could be a wonderful guy too, or he could be a dumbass with God's word and truth, just destitute of truth. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Just as we know, the word Gentile refers to anybody who is not a Judean. There were the Jews who were called out by God. They were given the promises of the future Messiah. They were given the law. And they were the ones that God walked with and protected to keep the Christ line from being demolished. But there were Gentiles before that and alongside of. And a Gentile is just anybody who's not a Judean. You know, Abraham was a Gentile. So chapter 2, verse 11, we read this last week a little bit, describes a little bit about Gentiles. Wherefore remember that you in times past Gentile were, or that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, that's not a good spot to be in, but at one time we were. Any of us in this room were an actual Judean, you know, a Jew? No. So all of us fit this bill when we were born. Every single one of us. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And some people say, well, that person's such a nice guy. How could he ever fit this discussion? Well, we all fit in it. You know, just being a nice person or a goody two-shoes didn't mean that you were destitute of truth or not born again or, you know, any of that stuff. So, back to Ephesians 4. So that gives a little description of Gentiles. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. The word darkened is basically as opposed to having light. When we put the word of God on in our minds, it enlightens our thinking. When we put lies and deceit and evil or error in our minds, it darkens them. And it's just the way it is. basically, the understanding of what life is and what's important gets tainted. It gets darkened. The thinking gets clouded. The thinking gets darkened. And there's no light shining in those thought processes. And you come to a conclusion of the things of this world, the course of this world, which we all lived in. Keep your finger here if you want. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 1, the first epistle. And it starts off, blam, right in your face about the unbeliever. Chapter 1. And this is just a great section of work. If you really want to see what an unbeliever is in God's sight. Chapter 1, verse, we're going to pick it up with verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, same word, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, the understanding, as they retreated away from God and shunned his truth, their heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, or for this reason, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving into themselves, or in themselves, that recompense or payment of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he gives a list of wonderful characteristics. And it's being filled, I mean full of this stuff. And a reprobate mind basically is a mind that's void of proper judgment. Yes, it makes decisions. And some of these people could be the smartest people you've ever met. Brilliant people. Talented people. But if their minds are, you know, if they shun truth, shunned God, the only thing that they can think is that which the world provides, which is a list right after that of things that the, if you follow that stuff, where you end up going and how you end up thinking. And in the physical realm, as far as the sexual side of it, it turns into homosexuality. Now, in our day and time, you know, in the last 20 years or so, it's been rammed down our culture's throat. Mm-hmm. No pun intended. That it's fine. And it's actually great. And there's nothing wrong with it. And if you say something that, no, that's not right, they look at you like they call you a homophobe. Or they say you're narrow-minded. Or, you know, you're not willing to look at the whole thing of life. Or how can you deny that guy's love for that other guy? Or how can you deny that woman's love for that woman? They should have the right to do so. Well, God said, sure, if you want to do that, do that. But look where you're going. You can drive 195 miles per hour on the highway if your car goes that fast. Good luck. You know, you run into something. And now, even worse, is the stupid transgender stuff. That, well, I'm not sure who I want to be. I know I'm a male today, but, you know, next week I'm thinking I might want to be a girl. I'm thinking I might want to be... They've got 30-some different genders now. I mean, how many? And they expect you to think, oh, this is normal. Nothing wrong with that. So a mind that thinks that way, there's something not working right. Right? There's a darkness. And God said they darkened their foolish minds and became foolish. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's the ugly side of life, but it's front and center in our culture with some people, you know. Heavily pushed by the media. I wonder how that happened. And the incredible thing is, with God's grace and mercy, is that people, there are, I'm sure, a number of people who are in that trap at this moment who are born again. And who actively love God and try to seek God. But in that area of God's word, they deny it. They're like, no, you know, and they try to change it. Well, oh, no, God loves the homosexuality. Yeah, he loves them, but he wants them to change. You know, it's a twisting of the truth. There in Romans, they shunned God. They turned, you know, they no longer wanted to worship the one true God. They made their own gods, and the physical result was what we just read. And here it's very similar. Chapter 4, verse 18 again. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, which is in part referring to the Spirit of God that's available. But alienated from it. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Ignorance being a lack of perception. They just don't see it. That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness really is the word for hardness or callousness. Their heart, their thinking becomes hardened. Basically, they shut down their willingness to look at God's word, the truth of God's word, that which God is promoting, and they're just... They don't want to hear it. They don't want to consider it. They don't want to run it through their thought processes and their reasoning because their heart has been darkened. verse 19, who, being past feeling, and this is the Bollinger put it as to put off the feeling of pain, to cease from feeling pain of anything. And in the working translation, it's stated as to be without feeling. It's where they mentally get to the point of being numb. You know, we've all been to the dentist. Who here has ever had Novocaine? Everybody. Chris has.
What was the question?
Have you ever had Novocaine when you went to the dentist?
Yeah,
and the reason for it is so he can do his work without you screaming in your head because it hurts. So that Novocaine gets you to a point where you can smack it all you want. You don't feel anything. And that's what it's saying here. Who past feeling their hearts, because they're hardened and they've allowed darkness to rule, it's gotten to a point that they just don't feel anything. Apathy is tied into this. Apathetic people get to the point where they just don't care anymore, and then don't feel badly about that. They don't have a compassion or something, or they just don't care what happens, and don't feel bad about it. And that's not a good spot to be, but it's part of the walk of a Gentile. So part of it is, you know, with this past feeling, they no longer feel the shame of it. And when you look at some of the things that go on with people's lives, you know, you do something for the first time that's wrong. You know it's wrong, and you do it, and you feel badly about it. And you say, I'm never going to do that again. And then, for whatever reason, you end up doing it again. You're like, and you feel bad about it. Well, you keep doing it long enough, after a while, you don't feel bad about it at all. And then you keep doing it, you kind of actually like doing it. Pretty wild. And that's that, because that mind has so gotten numb, it just doesn't register shame anymore. And that's not a place to be when you do something that's contrary to God's will, and you have no sense of remorse. It's a bad spot to be in. We've seen, you know, in the last couple of years, these kids that go out killing, and sometimes they say in the courtroom, the kid had absolutely no remorse of what he did. I mean, how do you get to that point? There's something going on that's not good. Again, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over, which is a free will act, unto lasciviousness, which could be translated as unbridled lust. Unbridled. There's no governor on there anymore. None whatsoever. Unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're actively greedy about doing those things which are impure. And you see it in the world. It's just pretty wild. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Again, verse 7, a charge. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the word no there, in great biblical research, is the word for no. And the word unfruitful, again, great biblical research, it's without fruit. There is no fruit. Fellowshipping, sharing fully with the works of darkness. There's no fruit in it. So that's part of the walking worthy. We keep ourselves so far from that, it's unbelievable if we're smart. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. It's part of walking for God, is to stay clear, to remain clean, to remain pure, to be holy in His sight and in our actions. Chapter 26, this is Paul giving an account of his calling. The day where Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him what to do, and this is what part of what was spoken to him. Verse 16. this is Jesus Christ talking to him. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." And here's what he was to do: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a calling. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So God's will is that the born-again believer who's walking for God doesn't walk as a Gentile, doesn't walk like one whose heart has been darkened, who's foolish, and who's given themselves up to a lot of junk. Matthew 6, and I thought this was interesting how it mentioned Gentiles here. Very familiar section of Scripture to us. Verse 24, we'll start. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon, Bollinger has it as that in which one trusts, hence mammon. That is wealth, riches. Technically, it's riches or wealth. But the connotation a lot of times is used in the sense of that which you're trusting in. You can't serve God and then serve your own trust, have your own trust in your own riches at the same time. It doesn't work that way. You're either trusting God or you're trusting in your riches. You're not trusting both at the same time. It doesn't work that way. I'm sure you can think of a lot of things. You can't do these two things at the same time. I'm not going to let my mind go there right now. But anyway, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." And that "take no thought" means don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret over. "Don't be anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by worrying or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Can you get taller by worrying? Concentrate all you want. Can you make yourself taller? "And why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? Therefore, take no thought," or don't be anxious, "saying, well, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Wherewith shall I be clothed?" For years I used to always wonder why this next part was in here. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." It's like he throws in, all of a sudden he throws the Gentiles in there. He's talking about, don't worry, you'll have your needs met. And then he says, these are the things the Gentiles seek after. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You could take those words, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and still get the main thrust of what's being shared. And I used to always wonder, why the heck did he throw that in? Well, here's one reason. What do the Gentiles seek? Because everybody seeks food. I'm included. I bet you most of us will have something to eat and drink afterwards. We all want to be clothed. Good thing, right? You know, their basic needs. Food, shelter, and clothing. Food, shelter, and clothing. Food and drink it has here, and clothing. You know, everybody looks for that. But here he specifically says the Gentiles seek. And here's why. What are the Gentiles who are unbelievers, what do they trust in? They're not trusted in the true God who will very easily help the believer. His trust is in gods that he made up that don't work too well, or his own riches, or his own ability, or whatever. And that stuff doesn't work. The believer can just walk and live life, and God's going to take care of him. You know, of course you work and you do this and that, but God's going to take care of you. They don't have God. So they're seeking after the basics of life, because if they don't take care of themselves, they're not going to get taken care of. They don't have a Heavenly Father that loves them and is going to take care of them, because they have chosen other stuff. It's just, that's why God throws it in. You know, these are the things that the unbelievers who don't have me to take care of them, they have to seek after this stuff. It's like like the rat's got to scramble for himself. Nobody's going to feed the nice little rat. Here you go, little rat. The only time we feed him is when there's a trap on top. Ready to go. But who feeds rats? So they got to take care of themselves, right? Just, you know, we don't want to be like a Gentile. Here's what we have, Philippians 4:19. The Gentiles have to seek, because if they don't, they're in trouble. Here's what we have. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a difference. That's a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. You know, we have forgiveness, we have righteousness, you name it. What is it that God has given us? The Gentiles don't have it. The unbeliever doesn't have it. The unbeliever has the offer to come to God, to be born again, to come to Jesus Christ. That's what he has. He doesn't have all the rights and privileges. He can get them, but he doesn't have them. And then if the person lets their mind be darkened by the ways of this world and the teachings of this world, whatever it might be, they get tossed to and fro. So part of walking the worthy walk of God is to not walk as a Gentile would walk, to live life worrying, to live life in fear, to live life without worshiping God, without the household of God. I mean, the unbelievers don't have a household. Imagine that. They don't have brothers and sisters in Christ. They are without God and without hope. And at one time, we were like that. Some of us got born again and into the truth earlier than others, but we're all stinkers. And sometimes still can be. You know, we live in a household where we reprove and correct one another with the truth. If I get out of line, I trust that you say, "Will you wake up? Don't you see? You know, see this? You know, have your eyes enlightened with the truth of God's word." I would like that, not all at once, but we do that with each other sometimes. If it's a life and death matter of life and death, this person doesn't change, there's some serious things going to happen. Other things, they are menacing, but still, nonetheless, truth is truth and error is error. You know, we want to walk for God. And so part of it is realizing there's an ugly side of life out there that keeps banging on our door. And a lot of it leads to sexual immorality. And the worse the word, or the less the word is believed in the world, the weirder the sexual immorality gets. Remember what happened with Israel right after Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, and they made their golden calf and they rose up and played. It says, wonder what they were doing. And I think it's Genesis 6 where mankind got to a point where every thought of theirs was evil continually. How'd they get like that? Or Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They're into sodomy. We know what that is, not by first hand. But it's just wild. And then the ways of this world are all little suggestions. Even the phrase eye candy for a man. An eye candy to a man is he's a married man. He's not allowed to touch no other woman. He knows that well. But, okay, I'll look at one, but I won't touch. You know, I'm sure you've heard somebody say, I look, but I don't touch. Like, and they're all proud of themselves. And I bumped into this verse. I forgot to write it down. It's in Job. When I was studying Job earlier in the year. And it kind of blew a hole right through that theory. Have I not made a covenant with mine eye? Why would I look upon a maiden? And it's the maiden's referring to a virgin or a young woman. So I made a covenant with my eye because I'm married. I said, she's my wife. And in God's sight, that's who your passion should be for. So why would I allow my eye? I've made a covenant with my eye not to look. I'm not talking about physically. You know, I just happen to see the person. You don't cover your eyes. Oh, it's a woman coming. it's a guy. You know, it's in the terms of sexual passion.
Job 31:1, Gracie
said. Job
31:1. 31:1. Let's go there, and then I won't screw it up. Sorry. But it, and I said to myself, look at that. Even the eye candy isn't good for guys. Because I've had people tell me, and they're all proud of themselves. You know, I look, but I don't touch. I don't go beyond looking. But there it is. 31:1? Mm-hmm. Yep. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid, a young woman? Why would I allow myself to even consider that with my eyeballs or enjoy that with my eyeballs? That would be a start of a darkening of the brain where you're refuting, well, I can just touch, or not touch, I can just look. You know, it all gets down to that stuff. Very interesting. But the transgender thing it's way down the road. It is, it's just way down the road. And if the word isn't spoken and it rebuked by people to rebuke it, it'll be all over the kids in a matter of a few years. Because young kids consider everything. They do. They wonder, oh, should I be a homo? Should I be a lesbian? Yeah. Should I be a transgender? Am I a transgender? And they go through a lot of confusion. And it just has to be rebuked. So we just speak it. You know, I used to, for a while I gave up, somebody started talking about a homosexual. I stopped trying to fight up against it because I wasn't interested in the fight that they'd have. And I thought, that's not right either. It does say to rebuke sin. I rebuke it. And you never know. But the other person, it could wake them up. Oh, yeah, you're right. You got a point there. Who knows? But anyway, so that's the ugly side. Next week, I promise, I'll make it a little happier. But it is, it's part of life.